It's such a joy to continue in the book of Romans with you. We're in Romans chapter 8. Our verse for today is verse 34. We're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to read verses 31 to 39. Romans 8, 34, but we're going to read verse 1 and then 31 to 39. The title of this message is The Application of Predestination, Who is to Condemn? And you will find out very quickly why we include verse 1 in our reading. This is God's holy, living, inerrant, and life-giving word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then we'll go to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray that the Lord would add a blessing in opening our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, O precious God, open our eyes to see the riches of the gospel in Christ Jesus. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dearly beloved, we've been making our way through the book of Romans, and today we arrive in Romans 8:34, which gives us our fourth application question as we've been going through them, the application of the gospel. Now we know that this question, this first question is written out here, who is to condemn? And we know Paul is referring this question to Christians. And so we can expand the Christian in this way, the question, who is to condemn those who are in Christ Jesus? This is the question that the Spirit of God presses upon every Christian heart here this morning. Who is to condemn those who are in Christ Jesus? Or maybe we can make it personal to ourselves if we are Christians. Who is to condemn me? Who can condemn my soul? Well, this all-important question is what we will ponder this morning, because the question is really, who can send me to hell? Who can condemn me to hell? Now, I want to go through 2 points in pondering this question. The first is this: many have grounds to condemn Christians. Many persons have grounds to condemn Christians. And then the second point will be this: but Christ sets us free from all condemnation. Let's begin with this first point. Many have grounds to condemn Christians. Many have grounds to condemn you and me. For we have sinned in many ways. We have done many things why we should not be allowed into heaven. Let's begin with the first person. God, our Creator, has many grounds to condemn us. God, who created us, who formed us, who knit us together in our mother's womb, has many grounds to condemn us. Now think about Romans 3:23, for I have sinned all have fallen short of the glory of God. I'm, of course, applying this to myself here. For the actual text says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. My dear friend, you can say this, for I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I can say this about you, based upon God's word, for you have sinned and you have fallen short of the glory of God. And you can point a finger right back to me and you'd be completely true. You have sinned, Paul, and you have fallen short of the glory of God. Think about Psalm 51, verses 3 to 5. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, O God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David is saying, I know my own sins, and so you know them, God. If we have any sort of conscience, we must confess that our sins are always before us. We know what we have done. You know the secrets of your heart. You know the terrible things that you have thought or said or have done in secret. You know the sin of your heart. If you know them, how much more does God know, who sees all things, who knows all things, whose mind is perfect? If it is visible to us, how much more is it visible to God? We live in a glass house before God. He sees all that we do, think, or imagine. And so David writes, I have done, God, what is evil in your sight, right before the holy eyes of God, who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. I have done wickedness in your sight. Woe is me. What can I do? I'm condemned. Because you've seen it all. You know it all. We have committed sins in the very presence of God, not on a hill far away with where he had to look with some binoculars and see something out there of sinfulness. No, right in the presence of his eyes, as though we were sinning in the house of God himself. We have sinned against him, transgressed against him. And so Isaiah prophesies, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind carry us away. We think we can go into heaven, and then we see the storm, the whirlwind of our sin, and it blows us, and we have no chance. Condemned. Even our best deeds are but pollution. We have nothing to settle the score. We have nothing to redeem for our sins. And so we must conclude, God has countless grounds to condemn us. So Paul, why do you ask this question? Who is to condemn us? You know that God can condemn us. But there are more. How about Satan? Satan has found many accusations against us. The devil, the accuser of the brethren, has lists and incredible amounts of records to show that we are to be condemned. And though he is the father of lies, he is not in need of a lie when he brings accusations against us. He can give the time, the date, the crime of all my sins. He lurks in secret. He tempts us and then sees it and brings it to God. You see what he said? He swore to be faithful and honest and caring and loving to his wife. You see what he just did, God? You see what he just did to his parent? Doesn't your law say, God, that he who dishonors his parents is to be put to death? Have you seen, O God, the way they neglect their children, their grandchildren, and their duties? You know, God, what this man just put his eyes upon, or this woman, what is going on in her heart, where she wants what her neighbors has, and if she would let free, she would rip it right off her arms. You see, O God, piles and piles of grounds to condemn. He is eager, that evil devil, to remind the judge of all that you have done. He might be sitting next to you right now, seeing how you listen to a sermon, seeing how you've spent your spiritual life wasting it, always seeing in a dark corner, never in public sight, always looking behind you to see what all you've done evil this week. Certainly the devil is ready to condemn us for our sins. How about our enemies in this world? You might have grown up as a bully. You might have mistreated your best friends and they might have become your enemies. You might have people in the street or neighbors across the street that have list piled up. We don't even need to go to spiritual beings. We can go to human beings. Maybe you have a brother that despises you or a sister that sees you as an enemy. Maybe you have people from the past that can't stand you. They have lists in their hearts of things to condemn you. They said, I know this is not a righteous person, and even though that hypocrite can sit in church, they're hypocrites, because I know their lives. I know what they did. God, you even know what they did to me when I was young. When I was in need, he or she spat on me. When I was bullied, he or she quickly looked away or stood in front and made it worse. He or she said he or she was my friend, but when it came to it, where was he? Where was she? Oh, when I had things, they were friends, but when I had nothing, they were gone. It should be condemned, O God. They're eager to declare to the world all you desire. All who desire to hear, we are condemned even by people in this world as evil. We've said many things that should have never been said. We've done things that should have never been done. And even the people around us are witnesses that we are standing condemned in our sin. But we don't even have to go as far as our enemy. We can go to our friends. Our friends on earth may be called to stand witness against us. Now they may have many positive things to say to us. They may declare our good works. But then when pressed upon our sins, even our best friends must confess that we are not perfect, that we have sinned, that we have not always treated them rightly, that we have not always loved them, and if they were to compare us to the law of God, we fall short, even by the little knowledge they have of us. Even though we've always tried to put our best face forward, they've seen our impatience, they've seen our lack, they've seen our fault, and so we stand condemned even before our friends. And finally, our family, those whom we love, closest to us, our parents, our siblings, our spouse, our children, they have a lifelong memory of our sins. Although they will seek to cover our sins with the mantle of love, when pressed for the truth, they too must confess we are sinful human beings. They've witnessed our selfish actions. They've witnessed your loose tongue, your impatience, your selfishness. When you excused it as, I just can't bear it, they said. And to release that stress, you unleashed it upon us, your family, with words or looks or worse. You've seen it all. And so even before our family, we stand condemned. In short, everyone who has a mind, who has the ability to perceive and to reason in our lives and around us, can condemn us. There is no one in this world who cannot condemn us if they look at our lives. From our enemies to the one that loves us the most, they must all admit we are sinful human beings. So let's go back to our text and think of this question: who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? Who can condemn you? Paul, the question is too painful. We know what follows. Everybody. Everybody can condemn me. I know. Everybody condemn me. And Paul says, shh, be quiet before you hear the answer. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You know what the answer is? Who is to condemn? No one. Christian, who can condemn you? No one. For one person, Christ Jesus. No one can condemn you. And this is what Paul is saying. No one can condemn you because of him. Because he died, he was raised, and he intercedes. Do you see that? We were all down, weren't we? Maybe you were listening to this sermon and says, okay, how much farther is he going? I'm getting tired of this. I know, I'm done, finished. But then this, Christ Jesus is the one who died. Which brings us to our second point. But Christ set us free from all condemnation. Who is to condemn the Christian? No one can. No one can condemn those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, right? There is therefore no condemnation. Zero. Nada. Zero people can condemn the Christian. You dare to say that? You need to apply this personally, isn't it? Not just theologically, this is theoretically true. Who can condemn me? I have my memory of all the sins I've done. Even up to this day. Who can condemn me? Christ Jesus died. No one. God will not condemn us. For Christ Jesus died. The devil and our enemies cannot condemn us because Christ Jesus died. Our friends and our enemies will not condemn us because Christ Jesus died. For Jesus Christ has freed us from all condemnation. Hallelujah! Praise God! All sins. Brother, sister, think of your worst sin. Your worst sin. Christ Jesus died with that sin. It's gone. The only thing that remains is a trace in your memory. The guilt is gone. It's no longer attached to you. It's as though you've never done it. It's detached from your life, from your record, from your heart. It's gone. You see that? Jesus has done three things in our text, three reasons. Children, if you were listening carefully to the children message, I said three things. The first, the reason why there's no condemnation is because he died, right? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Now you may ask the question, how can the death of Jesus free us from condemnation? How can the death of Jesus liberate us from our guilt before God? Everybody is able to condemn me, we just saw. How can Jesus' death separate me from sin? Don't I need to die? The answer is twofold here. Jesus Christ died for us. When we think of death, we naturally think of natural death or the failure of our health. We often see it as the purposelessness, a purposeless end. We may hear questions at funerals like this. Why did he have to die so young? Why did she have to die? Death is called the last enemy. We don't see death as a purpose. Jesus' death was not a natural death or a failure of health. Jesus' death was not without a purpose. Jesus' death is really the only death in history with a true and mighty purpose. The purpose of Jesus' death was for salvation. He purposely died. He died with the goal because his death was a work. There is a purpose in his death. He was not overcome of some other power and then he died. No, he chose to die. He chose to die, with a purpose. His death was a work. Because he died to liberate you from your sins, from your condemnation. Jesus' death was not merely the end of his life. It was a sacrifice, an offering. The ultimate sacrifice. Jesus Christ offered his life, and here is the purpose, for your life. He gave his life that had no reason to die. There was no sin in his life. There was no weakness in him. And there was no reason why God would say, you must die for anything in himself. And so his life was perfect. But in the eternal counsel of God, he made it a sacrifice for your life. He says, I'm going to offer my life for these sinners here. I'm going to give it as a gift to God in exchange for the freedom of their souls. I'm going to sacrifice my life to pay for their sins. Jesus' death had a purpose, and it was to pay for your death. Righteousness requires our condemnation. And our condemnation is this: death. And Jesus says, I will pay for that. And that's why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus Christ died. He actually, literally, physically died. It actually happened. This is not some theoretical something of a myth in the past. He actually died upon that cross that day. The sins of you were actually placed upon him, and he actually died in your place. So that you who believe in him, you cannot undo that. You cannot die for your sins anymore. It's already been paid. It will not be accepted. In the same way, today, if you pay a bill to an honest company and you come there the next day with the right amount of money and say, I want to pay my bill, they look at the records and they say, it's already paid. Well, I want to pay it. Well, you cannot pay it. It's already paid. In the same way, dearly beloved, you might think in your heart, but oh, that grievous sin that I did. One day when I stand before God, I need to lie on my face forever at least and say, I am still so sorry for that sin. And God says, it's already paid. You cannot pay. It's done. But I want to pay. You cannot pay. It is already done. It's paid for. For Christ Jesus died. This is very practical, isn't it? Because I know you, because I know me. And we think we still need to pay for our sins sometimes, isn't it? When we disappoint ourselves. How could I say that? How could I do that? How could I fail to be more spiritual? How could I be so unspiritual in that moment? And we want to bring a price to God. Okay, God, I think this failure to read my Bible, I now need to compensate by 3 days of extra diligent Bible reading. Or this thing that I just said to my wife, I now need to do 3 days of fasting to pay off my debt. And then I need to bring that which I collect and give to my wife because then I'm somehow straightened out. But you fill in the blank for your own life. You bring your little check to heaven. You say, God, here I am, 3 days of payment for that sin that I committed. God takes it and rips the check apart. It was already paid for. What I want you to do is live in the freedom of Christ's death. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Secondly, here we read, it is Jesus Christ who died. The first point, if you're making notes and you're not underlining and bolding like I do, in the first one, it's Jesus Christ who died, and now it is Jesus Christ who died. This is what Paul is emphasizing. Jesus Christ is the one who died. Jesus himself offered himself on our behalf. Not a creature, but God. Even the Son of God died on our behalf. If he died to take away our condemnation, then all creatures must become silent. You see that? If your enemies say, well, this person is a hypocrite, they don't deserve to say they belong to God. Really? Now, on the outside, you might be fully right. I don't deserve to be here. I definitely don't deserve to preach. I don't deserve to read God's word. But I'm not basing my right to be a follower of Christ upon my work, upon my achievements. And you might call me a hypocrite all day long. But what you think I'm pretending, I'm not pretending to be. I'm not here because I think I'm righteous. I'm here because I need righteousness. I'm a Christian because I'm a nothing. I'm a Christian because I'm a sinner that has been saved by grace in Christ Jesus. I'm not pretending to be above somebody. I know I'm below everybody because I know my sin. But it is the Son of God who died for me. And so I can sing. And so I can be called the Son of the living God. And so I can be a follower of my dear Lord Jesus Christ. And so I can sing praises to him. And so I dress up as nicely. And so I sing praises to him. And I draw near to him. And my heart longs for him. I know it is all feeble. It is all weak, but I know that my precious God loves it when I come to him because he has a heart that size. He is a loving God that even though I sinned, He died for me, and now I can live in His presence. I'm not here out of pride. I'm here because I was broken, and He healed me. I was sinful, and He justified me. I was loveless, and He loved me. I was empty, and He filled me. I was alone, and He joined me and set me free from that prison. It's the Son of God. You realize that, beloved? You were not saved by a human being merely, or by some majestic angel. The Son of God died for you. God Himself died. It's the Son of God who died. And yet He did more than us, for us, than to liberate us. Secondly, He is risen. Listen to these words. More than that, who was raised. Notice that? He died with my sin, but more than that, He was raised. If Jesus had only died, you would not have to die an eternal death. But He was raised. Jesus conquered death. He paid for our condemnation with death and rose from the death so we might live with Him. When He died on the cross, we died with Him. We went down into the grave, but then He rose again on the third day. And so we as Christians, when we come to Christ, we are broken over our sin and we die with Christ upon that cross and are laid in a tomb. But then we're raised again to new life so that we can now live free from condemnation. There's no condemnation. And we can live. We can live in that freedom. Have you ever thought of that? We're not just freed from sin, but we can live in the freedom from sin. From condemnation. You can wake up in the morning and say, God, I'm allowed to live free from condemnation. Do you know, beloved, that this very moment, at this very moment, God sees no sin on me. There's no condemnation hanging over me. Zero. If I die now, I can walk straight into heaven or be carried into heaven. And the gates will open up because there is no condemnation. And I'm allowed to live forever with God in His presence. I can now live in His presence forever and ever. And not just the record was expunged, but He had to die and He had to stay dead. No, I can live. Forever. In a million years from now, if we would count years, I'm still living. Free from condemnation. In a billion years. Or as my children always try to figure out, what's the biggest number God knows? In that many years, I'm still living free from condemnation. Because Jesus Christ was raised. Jesus' resurrection is the absolute evidence that His sacrifice was perfectly accepted. For the breath of God raised Him to life. Paul writes, He was raised. Who raised Him? Father and Spirit. Because He was fully satisfied with the sacrifice. What sacrifice? Well, death, yes. What was on Him when He died? What did He pay for? My sin. What does that mean? Well, if He carried my sin upon that cross and it led Him to death, and then He was raised again, it means that he was raised without any sin, perfect and spotless and pure, that he deserved life. That means that all my sins, when he was raised from the dead, are gone forever. You see the logic? He was raised not with sin, but without sin. He became sin on the cross. But he did not become sin when he raised up. Where did sin go? It was left behind in the grave. As far from Jesus as the east is from the west, so far as he removed it from us, he was raised. Jesus' resurrection is the sign of approval that his sacrifice was well-pleasing to God. Which means this to the Christian, to the one who is born again. Jesus Christ's death has cleared you from all condemnation. For Jesus paid the price in full. All condemnation. There's no record of any condemnation. It is fully gone. It's cleared. Romans 8 verse 1 declares, there is therefore now, not tomorrow, not once you're in heaven, but now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All my guilt is washed away, brothers and sisters. I can live. I'm free from all the guilt, from all the sins. It's gone. My hands are pure. My heart is washed. When God sees me, it's all gone. So that I can live forever with the God whom I love. You see that? That's the gospel. That's the good news. He died and was raised. Every sin, public or private, past, present, or future, it is cleared. No more sin. No matter what I've done, it's gone. Brings us to the third reason why we are freed from condemnation. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Christ Jesus is interceding. Who is to condemn? God Himself is saying, He is not guilty. The Son of God who paid for my sin is saying, He is not guilty. Here comes that little evil mouse called the devil, squeaking. Little words, I know a sin. And here comes the bolding voice of Jesus Christ. He is not condemned. For I intercede for this one. He's mine. She's mine. And they're covered with the blood of Christ. You see him? You see him? The right hand of the Father. Let's go a little closer. Let's hear him. Do you hear what he's saying? You hear him? He's there right now. On the right hand side of the Father, interceding, beloved, for you and me. This one's mine, Father. I've paid, Father. Do not hold anything against them, for I've paid it in full. He's alive, and he is interceding for you, for me. You hear carefully, it's your name. He has his name on your lips as he is interceding for you. He has your life upon his heart as a great treasure, which he treasures in his heart. You see his eyes fixed upon you, interceding with countless words. David says, your endless thoughts are marvelous to me. He points to the nails in his hand and his feet. He points to his sacrifice on the cross and say, Father, you know I've paid the price. I spilled my blood and I received the full force of their judgment. Therefore, do not count it against them. And the Father approves of every word of intercession and wholeheartedly agrees and fully accepts all the intercession. And together in that holy trinity of love and intercession and acceptance is your soul bound in everlasting safety, free from condemnation. Do you see it? There's no condemnation, beloved. You're fully accepted, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and no one else matters. The angels stand around the throne and say, Amen, Amen, set them free. Oh God, let us go and help these brothers and sisters on earth. Let us strengthen the church. Send us, God, for they are free, they are just, and they're holy. Send us, God, to Seven Reformed Church that we might strengthen them, protect them from the powers of evil. Help us serve these ones whom you love. You see, for when Christ intercedes, should it not stir up the angels' hearts to run and serve those whom he loves? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, how do we apply this to our life? Well, I only have one application that I want to emphasize in particular. Live free from condemnation. Live free from condemnation. The gospel is so clear, so wonderful, so powerful. But beloved, we must do more than understand it. We must believe it. And we must live it. This glorious gospel must become our life, our breath, and our joy. It must become your life, your breath, your joy, your highest thought. All the days of your life. There are many poor souls who have heard the gospel and have even believed it. But it is but a small faith that doesn't control their heart and mind. And so you never fully enter the peace of the gospel. You still feel distant from God. You feel a certain coldness in your soul because you're afraid that God is not quite pleased with you. You must attain something until you can fully feel at home with God. After all, you should be better. You should do better. You should be more faithful. Now, you're true believers. You love God. You have been changed. But you fear that you can never truly please God here on earth. Here's the problem. You're absolutely right. You cannot please God by what you do or how you do it. But you forget the gospel. You've run the wrong direction. You've run back rather than forward in the gospel. You forget that you are freed from condemnation. In other words, you're already pleasing to God. You're already free.
You're already loved. You have already got an A in spirituality, in righteousness, in love. You're already loved.
You don't have to earn the love of God, nor can you lose the love of God. For Jesus died, was raised, and intercedes, beloved. So how should you live instead? Free from condemnation. Live in the freedom that Jesus Christ has purchased for you. Live in the free love of God. Live in the joy of salvation. This is what it means to live by faith. And this is the paradox. We think that the more I try to be spiritual, the more I become spiritual. The more I try to please God, I please God. But the truth is the opposite. Not that you don't try to please God, but the more that you know that you are pleasing to God, the more you will please God. The more that you know that you are fully accepted by God, the more you will serve God. That's the fruit, not the work. We turn it upside down. We think the more I do it, the more fruit I'll produce. But it's the other way around. The more I know what Christ has done, the more fruit I produce. That's living by faith. Trusting in His work will make us fruitful. Trusting in my work will make me unfruitful. And it's all anchors on understanding that you're free from condemnation. Works are good. Good works are good. But they need to be the fruit of knowing that you are free from condemnation and already pleasing to God. Some of you may relate it in this way. Do you remember when you were a believer the first time? When your heart was all fluttering in love for God? You were so excited about the gospel. And all you did was, I want to please you more. And half the day you were non-functioning. Because you were just thinking about the gospel and how wonderful it is that God loves you. And then you spoke freely out of the fountain of joy. You spoke here and somebody needed help, you helped there. And all you did was just love God. And then you were thinking at night, oh, I wish that I could do more for God. And the next day, you were working for God all day long, but you didn't know it because all you knew was, I'm freed from my sin, and I love God, and you were worshiping God, and you were honoring God, and you were glorifying God, and God was using you. You were so fruitful, you couldn't see your own fruit because you were looking at Christ. Go back there. Maybe in some of your lives, one moment you realize, I need to really start getting busy, so look a little bit less at Christ and the gospel and do a little more work. That's when your fruit began to decline. You must come back to that first love of the gospel and of Christ. It's a wonderful life. It's the abundant life of faith, freedom, and fruitfulness. It's the life of Christ in our soul, where He rules us by His Spirit, and we rejoice in His power. And so, beloved, no matter how big a burden you've laid upon your heart, upon your life, come back to the cross.
and remember that Christ died, and travel to the grave and see that the tomb is empty, and remember that he was raised. Then look up into heaven and remember that he is interceding on the right-hand side of the Father. Who is to condemn? No one. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, praise be to you for your eternal love. Praise be to the Son for his everlasting salvation. Praise be to the Spirit who reminds our hearts and minds and works that life in us whom we so love, the precious life of Christ. Praise be to the Triune God. Amen.